Thank you, John. I would have gladly given you 10 of my minutes to finish that. Teresa's going, oh, man. Well, you just heard a message from the Lord, and I have a message from God for you this morning. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Judges, if you would, please. Chapter 3, right after the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 3. Before I begin reading the text, I want to tell you a little about the book of Judges. The word judge or judges actually means defender. The word judge or judges means deliverer. That's what John just preached to you, the great deliverer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. After 400 years of Egyptian slavery and bondage, God delivered Israel with a mighty hand. There was no question that it was God that delivered Israel. God raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. And when Moses died, God raised up another deliverer whose name was Joshua. And when Joshua died, God raised up judges. Those judges are no doubt a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you know, there is no perfect picture or type with man. These judges, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right on down through Moses and Joshua, they were all just men. And as all men do, many times they fail, they fall, and they always die. Samson was one of God's judges. You remember the story of Samson. He was just a man. He was God's chosen deliverer. But my, what a mess he made of things. Now, one other thing I want to tell you concerning the book of Judges is that there's a pattern here concerning the nation of Israel, the judges, and God Almighty that just occurs over and over again. You can read Judges chapter 2 in your leisure and you'll see that pattern. We saw it all through the book of Exodus. God would raise up a judge and Israel would prosper both spiritually and physically under that judge. But then that judge would die, as all men do. And soon after the death of the judge, Israel would again do evil in the sight of the Lord. Just what a picture of us. They'd begin to worship the false gods of the nations around them, and the scripture here says they went whoring after other gods. God would then allow their enemies to overtake them into bondage and slavery again, and then Israel would cry unto the Lord. We cry unto the Lord when we get in trouble, don't we? The Lord would hear their cry, have compassion on them, and send them a judge, a deliverer, a defender, a savior. And the process would just start all over again. A careful study of the children of Israel shows us something of ourselves, no doubt. Now, look at Judges chapter 3 with me, verse 12. Judges 3, verse 12. It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he, either God or Eglon, ultimately God, he's the first cause of all things, of everything. He gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And it's here that our story begins. We see a Moabite king named Eglon had now held Israel captive for 18 years. And the children of Israel find themselves right back in the same place that they were in Egypt. In bondage and slavery. Oh, what a picture slavery is of our bondage and sin. Paul said, sold under sin. Now, verse 15 says that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The pattern here again. And the Lord raised them up a Savior. A deliverer, a defender, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. God again raises up a judge. He raises up a deliverer for Israel. And it was then that Israel received instruction from the Lord here, no doubt through this man named Ehud. He was God's deliverer on how to proceed in being delivered. And this was how. They would prepare a gift, a present, and they would take this present to Eglon, the king of Moab. And don't you know that that just struck his fancy? Eglon, the king, no doubt a gift would appeal to his lust and his self-admiration and pride and arrogance and the thought of receiving a gift, well, it was appealing to him. We're not told what that present was. It really doesn't matter. But we are told that they, while they prepared it, Ehud made a dagger a cubit in length. Now this dagger was about 18 inches long, the best I can tell, and it had a two-edged blade. It was a two-edged sword. When you read that verse there about our king having a sword, you're exactly right. That's what he's talking about. The Word of God, a two-edged sword. And according to verse 16, Ehud hid it under the clothing on his right thigh because he was left-handed. So Ehud and the people that he chose to go with him took this present to the king. And according to verse 20, Eglon, the king, was sitting in his summer parlor. When I read that, I thought, well, isn't that precious? Eglon has a summer parlor that he was constructed especially for him, a place where he could go and rest and get away and take a nap. I like naps. I take them quite often. Long ones. But Eglon, we're told in verse 17, says that they brought this present to the Eglon, the king of Moab. And notice this, Eglon was a very fat man. It appears that after the present was delivered, Ehud and those that delivered the gift to the king were headed back to their houses. But Ehud made it as far as the quarry. Now, the quarry here is a place where the slaves, the children of Israel, actually carved out the numerous deities and idols that the Moabites worshipped. And I don't know, we're not told, I'm not sure what scene these idols did to Ehud, God's deliverer, but he immediately seems to stop in his tracks. I was thinking maybe his dad worked in that quarry. Maybe someone in his family that he loved. But I know this, as we said last night, those idols, those deities were an offense to him. He served the Most High God. So he himself comes back before the king. And as John said, you don't just walk up to the king. And then he says to the king, I have a secret errand. And that word, that means a secret word unto thee, O king. And this got the king's attention, so Eglon told all of his servants to be quiet, and then he winds up just making them leave. And now Ehud is alone with the king, and that's a very important statement. God's deliverer is alone with this pagan king. God's deliverer is alone with his people's enemy. God's Savior, God's Deliverer, God's Defender is there with a two-edged sword to deliver His people. Do you see the picture? And Ehud, God's Deliverer, God's Savior, God's Judge, says in verse 20, I have a message from God unto thee. And the king rose out of his seat, and God's Deliverer delivered the message. God did have a message for him. Look at verse 21. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and he took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly, into Eglon's belly. And the haft, at least 9 inches of that blade, went in after the blade, and the fat enclosed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. What a picture we have here of the believer's salvation. Ehud, God's deliverer as a type of Christ, slays the king of our hearts, called sin. And he leaves it alone to die. That's the message of the Lord. God has sent a deliverer. God has sent a Savior to deliver us from the bondage and the slavery of sin. What is the significance of Ehud being left-handed? Thought a lot about that. Perhaps it is to remind us that Jesus Christ, being God, became a man to save us. Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Maybe that's what it's referring to. I don't know. God became a man in order to redeem fallen men. And as God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our deliverer, was able to deliver us as the perfect God-man, it took only God's left hand to deliver us from our sin. Ehud said, I have a message from God. And to Eglon, it was a message of death. Which is this message to you? God has sent us all a message. There's not a human being alive that God has not sent a message to. Some might say, well, I've never heard from God. I'm in an audible voice. I've never seen a vision. I've never had an angel appear unto me, a messenger of God. Well, neither have I. But I have nonetheless received a message from God. There are many people in this world that have never heard the gospel preached. But Romans 1 says they're yet without excuse. Because God is our great Creator, has spoken to all His creation, has He not? The message is seen in His creation. God's sovereign power and salvation being understood by the things that are made, created, even His, God's eternal power and Godhead, so that all are without excuse. You can go out at night and look at the stars in the galaxy, and God's power and God's glory is displayed in those stars of the galaxy. It takes the same power to create light in you, a sinner, as it did for God to create light in the stars of the sky. Same power. That's God's message to you. The same power from God to save a wretched sinner. It takes a mighty deliverer. It takes the judge of all the earth to slay the king of sin. Paul told Timothy, for the time will come when men and women will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables, just mere fiction, just mere lies, man's imagination. Men have made a God of their own imagination. He doesn't resemble the God of Scripture. God's message is seen in His creation. God's message is found in this book that you hold this morning. This book has a message from God to you. It's a message of love. It's a message of grace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of substitution. It's a message of a blood sacrifice. Well, it's a message of a mediator. One who goes before God and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It's a message of a great high priest. It's a message of Jesus Christ. It's the message of Him crucified. And it's the only way that you can be reconciled to God. God has a message in this book for you. We've sinned against God. We've followed after idols. We're a mess just like Israel was. I can remember many times we were studying through the book of Exodus at home on Wednesday evenings, and I can remember reading those accounts in Exodus and just kind of shaking my head like, what's wrong with these people? And then it dawned on me, that is you. We're prone to wander. Prone to leave the God that we love. God sent us a deliverer. Jesus Christ is God's judge. Jesus Christ is God's Savior. And how did man respond to that? With their wicked hands, they took and crucified the Lord of glory. Men killed the very one that could save them. But we know it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's how God's going to save sinners, through His beloved Son. When the believer's sin is found on Christ, God killed him in our stead. Will you hear this message? A father once asked his son, a young boy in a church where Brother Mahan was preaching, and he asked his son if he'd heard the message that Brother Mahan had just preached. And the little fella kind of scratched his head and he said, well, I tried not to, but I did anyway. That's exactly what happened to me. I could not come to God. I would not come to God. I would not listen to this message. Not until God gave these deaf ears hearing. I'm so thankful that He did. Men and women try not to hear, but some do anyway. Because God is going to see to it that all His chosen people hear. Believe. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I heard you this morning, loud and clear. And you did preach to my heart, brother. That's what we need. That's what we've got to have. I have a message from God for you. Will God enable you who are yet without Christ to hear? I sure do pray that He does. God sends His message through creation. God sends His message through this book. God sends His message through providence. God does in time, providence, what He purposed in eternity. No such thing as luck. No such thing as chance. Those are two words that just crawl all over me anymore. Oh, he sure was lucky. No, he wasn't. God's on His throne. No such thing as luck. No such thing as chance. All things are done on purpose. Done according to God's will and purpose. Paul said all things are predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. How many things, John? You said that you were talking about this morning. I came upstairs to hear Paul and John preaching to each other. And I just sat down and listened. Wish I'd taken notes. God does all things, according to His, the counsel of His own will. Everything that comes about in time and providence, God purposed in eternity. Every single thing. And that's where we can rest. That's where we can find, because God didn't send anything that He's not going to work together for our good. Isn't that comforting? But God speaks to us through adversity. David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Now that word statutes there in that verse means God's appointments. Through adversity and trials, we know that God appointed and sent all things, and He sent them for our good. Sometimes it doesn't seem like they're for our good, but they are nonetheless. God speaks to us through sickness. God speaks to us through death. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And it's God that does that appointing. God speaks to us through health. It's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. Ehud told Eglon, he said, I've got a message from God unto thee. And to Eglon, it was a message of death. You know, to some, the gospel is a savor of life unto life. And to others, it's a savor of death unto death. Which is the gospel to you? Men and women are without excuse. We were down at Brother Darvin's last week, Paul and I, and he's built these garden beds, and my, he's growing all kinds of fruits and vegetables, just fruit hanging off the vine. And as I looked at those, I thought to myself, Christ is that vine that produces the fruit. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we can bear no fruit. This time of year, we see the fowls of the air. God speaks to us through the fowls of the air. We see these birds flying south, multitudes of them. And I think to myself, not one sparrow falls to the ground without God's permission and without Him knowing it. Oh, God speaks to us in so many ways. But this is how God speaks to His people. He speaks to them through preachers. By the foolishness of preaching, God saves, it pleased God to save those who believe. David had a Nathan. And David heard his message. That Ethiopian eunuch, he had a Philip. And he heard Philip's message. Lydia, she had a Paul. You've got a Paul. And Lydia heard his message. But you know what? Felix had had the same Paul. And he didn't hear. Who makes the difference? Oh, it's God that makes the difference. It's God who makes you to differ from another. God sent this same Paul to King Agrippa. You remember that? And Agrippa didn't hear him. Agrippa said, thou almost persuadest me. Raised in the Southern Baptist church, they used to sing, almost persuaded. I'm almost persuaded. That won't get the job done. Might as well be 1,000 miles away to be almost. No almost. No maybes. No uncertainty. Except you repent, you're going to perish. That's what God said. Except you be born again, you shall not see or you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall in no case, no wise, enter into the kingdom of God. Except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not inherit God's kingdom. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Last week, Brother Paul said in a message, I can tell you the gospel in five words. Salvation is of the Lord. And it is. Now look at verse 21 again. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and he took the dagger from his right thigh, and he thrust it into his belly, Eglon's belly. And the haft went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. As I mentioned a moment ago, Eglon is described as a very fat man. Eglon is a picture of all of us by nature. Eglon was a very fat man. By nature, you and I are very fat. Have you ever noticed that the Word of God is not politically correct? God doesn't have to be politically correct. I remember my pastor, he used to call me tiny. It took me a while to figure out that it wasn't because I was tiny. Eglon was not said to be a big man. He was said to be a fat man, and a very fat man at that. So are we. So are we. We're full of sin. We're fat with sin. We're very fat with filthy self-righteousness. We're very fat. We're satisfied with our fatness. Satisfied with the girth of our arrogance, satisfied with the obesity of our pride, satisfied with the fatness of our idolatry. As one old fellow said, say amen or owe me one. It's true, isn't it? When our judge and when our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and He slew our sin and He put it away, that two-edged sword could not be removed until all the dirt came out. The Hebrew Bible refers to the word dirt here as food, and that very well may be the case. Eglon, being a very fat man, maybe all his food came out, I don't know. But what a picture that is of our sin. He put away our sin. When Christ slayed our sin, all the iniquity that we drank like water came out. All the filthy, self-righteous impurities that we gluttonously eat came out and was put away. This is the purpose for which Christ came. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to put our sin away. Aren't you glad that He did? It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? How did Christ save sinners? He put their sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. The just saved the unjust that He might bring us to God. Oh, I have a message from God for you. Christ came into the world to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. This is God's message to a convicted sinner. And to the lost and dying, this gospel message is the good news of substitution. It's the good news of satisfaction. It's the good news of salvation accomplished. You know, when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," that's what He meant. The work was finished. The work was done. Salvation's accomplished. To those who seek not Christ, but rather opt for the idols of their own merit, the messenger is out to kill. Take no prisoners. I heard Brother Henry say that Mr. Barnard used to say, he said, "If I'm going to show you my God, I'm going to have to kill yours first." No truer words ever been spoken. And that doesn't sit well with the religious multitudes, but it's nonetheless true. You know, once the Word of God finds its target, it doesn't go away. It couldn't remove that sword from Eglon's sin, not till it all poured out, not till it was all gone. is a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what God's Word does. The Lord Jesus, who is the Word of God, puts away our sin by Himself, just as Ehud put away Eglon by himself. The law of sin and death has no hold on Christ because Christ kept God's law perfectly. The Scripture is very clear. It must be perfect to be accepted. The work of righteousness that's done for us has got to be perfect for God to accept it. We cannot provide what God requires of us. But the Lord Jesus did. And because of that, death could not bind Him and the grave could not hold Him. Look at verse 23. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and he shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, he and Eglon's servants came. And when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, "Surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. Surely he's taken another long nap." Oh, he did. Verse 25, and they tarried till they were ashamed. They were confounded. They didn't know what to do. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And he had escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Seirah. And you know, names in the Scripture mean something. Did you know that the Hebrew name for Ehud means united? His name gives strong reference to our English word, union. When Ehud escaped to Seirah, that's talking about Mount Ephraim, and in the Scriptures, Mount Ephraim is called the Mountains of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ died in the sinner's room instead, He arose from the dead, and we were united with Him. He sits at the right hand of God, and we sit there with Him if we belong to Him. The Lord Jesus ascended into the mountain of Israel at the right hand of God, and the child of God was united with Him because we are one with Him, in union with Him. And look at verse 27, and it came to pass when He was come that He blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with Him from the mount, and He before them. And Ehud said unto them, "Follow after Me." There's another great deliverer that said that. Follow after Me. My sheep know My voice, they hear My voice, and they follow Me. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're following the Lord Jesus. Verse 28, and Ehud said unto them, "Follow after Me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies." Who did? The Lord did. The Lord hath delivered your enemies and the Moabites into your hand. And they went down after Him, and they took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Now that's something I'm interested in, rest. The Lord Jesus said, "You that are heavy laden over your sin, come unto Me and I'll give you what? Rest. Soul rest. The rest that only God can give. The peace that only God can give. That peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds through Him." Are you interested in that rest? God's deliverer. Christ Jesus subdues and destroys our great enemy of sin, and the children of God have rest. Let's rest. Let's rest. Oh, I have a message from God for you. The Lord Jesus said that very thing. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He gives rest by putting away that sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I never grow tired of hearing that. To those of you who are yet without Christ, come to Him. That's my message to you. Come to Him. He's never, I can find nowhere in Scripture where He ever denied someone who came to Him for help and for rest. Not one time. Dear sinner, there's no promise of tomorrow. That's why today is the day of salvation. No promise of tomorrow. Eglon is a witness to that. Well, may God be pleased to cause you to hear this message from Him. And believe it. And come to Christ. There's no rest any other place. Absolutely not. May God be pleased to make it so. For Christ's sake, thank you.